Liz will now share with us our morning scripture.
When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as a fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Now there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem. And at this sound, the crowd gathered and was bewildered because each one heard them speaking in the native language of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us, in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, in our own languages we hear them speaking about God's deeds of power." All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others sneered and said, "They are filled with new wine." But Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and listen to what I say. Indeed, these are not drunk, as you suppose, for it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. No, this is what is spoken through the prophet Joel. In the last days it will be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even upon my slaves, both men and women, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show portents in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and smoky mist. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the Lord's great and glorious day. Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved."
The Pentecost story. There was a sound, a rush of wind, tongues of fire coming among them and landing on each person, and all of them filled with the Spirit and speaking in other languages. What a dramatic moment. We can sit here today and wonder what it was like. What was that sound like? What did it look like, those tongues of fire? What's very clear is that it was a dramatic moment, full of intensity and power. There was no room left for doubt for those people who experienced that moment that day 2,000 years ago. It was a transformational moment. A new day, a new era of the Spirit had come. Jesus had told them to wait. Wait for what he had promised would come. Wait together in Jerusalem. So they had stayed together, gathering together, apparently in that same upper room where they'd had that last meal with Jesus. They were still being very careful, still staying quiet, not wanting trouble with the Jewish authorities. But the scripture says they were constantly devoting themselves to prayer and waiting. They did do one thing, an organizational task. I guess it was the first nominating committee of the church. They named a replacement for Judas Iscariot. They chose a 12th man who had been with Jesus from the beginning, but had not been one of that circle of 12. They chose Matthias, and they named him also an apostle, along with the 11 others, so that Matthias could join them in their leadership responsibilities. Then came the day of Pentecost. Pentecost was a Jewish festival, 50 days after Passover, when pilgrims again filled the city of Jerusalem, coming to the temple. Its early origins were probably as a harvest festival for the winter wheat, but it had become to be the time when they celebrated the giving of the Torah, the law. The Torah was the center of the old way of relating to God under Judaism. On this Pentecost day, we say that a new way of relating to God was given, the gift of the Spirit to each and every one of them and to each and every one of us. The Spirit came, filling them, overflowing them, sending them out of that upper room and into the streets, proclaiming the mighty acts of God. There was so much noise that it gathered a huge crowd quickly. Pilgrims from all across the Roman Empire were there, and each one heard the good news spoken in their own native language. Most people in that day would have known two or three languages, maybe more. Hebrew, if they were Jewish, Koine Greek, which was the common language spoken across the Greco-Roman world, and then a more local language, as well as Latin, if they were educated or part of the Roman establishment. Aramaic would have been their local language if they were from that part of the world, what's Palestine, Israel, Judea, Galilee. But many other languages are also represented in that list of places that Biz read. The writer of the book of Acts, Luke, makes a point to name all these different parts of the Roman world, wanting to be sure the readers understand this good news of Jesus was no longer just for local people there in Judea. This went way beyond Judea and Galilee and Samaria. This was for the whole world as they knew it. And on that day, when the Spirit came upon them, their fear was gone. They were no longer staying quiet. They were shouting in the streets. And all the people, the crowd that gathered who heard them, were amazed and perplexed. What does this mean? What is going on? You still have the doubters, the skeptics. These folks are drunk with new wine, right? But Peter stood up boldly, eloquently preached to the crowd and said, no, they're not drunk. This is what the prophet Joel said was going to happen. The long anticipated day of the Lord when all people, young, old, male and female, would receive the gift of God's Spirit, when everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. If you read the whole chapter, chapter 2 in the book of Acts, you will see that Peter went on to lay it out. He challenged the people of Jerusalem for their rejection of Jesus. He said, you saw his deeds of power. You saw who he was, and yet you turned him over. You crucified him. But God has raised him up, has freed him from death, because it was impossible for him to be held in death's power. Peter proclaimed Jesus as the Messiah, the one they had been looking for and longing for generations. Let the entire house of Israel know with certainty that God has made this Jesus both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucify. The story says that many were convicted, cut to the heart, and they said, what shall we do? Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus, and your sins will be forgiven, and you also will receive the gift of the Spirit, because this is for everyone whom God calls. And so we read in verse 41 that those who welcomed the message that day were baptized, and that day 3,000 persons were added to the community of followers. 3,000 new members. Can we imagine that? I really confess, I really can't. Can we imagine if next week we had 3,000 new members? 3,000 new people. How did they handle that? The story says these people devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship with each other, to the breaking of bread, and to prayers. You have this whole huge expansion of the community, and the apostles are immediately in this role of teaching them, helping them understand who Jesus was, helping them understand what it meant, and molding them into a community of people who know how to live the life Jesus had taught them. This is why we call this day the birthday of the church, because the community of Jesus' followers suddenly went from a group who were mostly Galileans with maybe a few Judeans thrown in, maybe even a few Samaritans, to suddenly this vastly expanded community, the first church. And that was just the beginning of the growth of the church that we read throughout the book of Acts and can see in all those letters of the New Testament. The Spirit had come to them, and they were transformed. They were empowered to witness, to proclaim the good news. They were given the words to say. They were even given other languages when they needed them, at least on that Pentecost day. And they were given the ability to lead and nurture this suddenly large community of followers. The Spirit came to them all, not just to the apostles, not just to those who had been known Jesus directly, but to everyone who trusted and believed. The Holy Spirit was their direct personal connection to God, and they opened their hearts and lives and welcomed the Spirit and let the Spirit transform them. There's a book called The Shack. It's also now been made into a movie. Some of you know it. It's been around for probably at least a decade. It's about one grieving man's very mystical experience with God, revealed to him as the Trinity. And I have found the way that book describes the Trinity very liberating in my understanding, in freeing me up to picture multiple ways of understanding how God reveals God's self to us. In the story, Jesus generally appears as a man most of the time. I think there's a couple points when he appears a little differently. God, the Creator, mostly appears as an older black woman who likes to cook good food and is really good at listening. A few points, God also appears as a wise Native American older man. And the Spirit, and this is what made me think of this for today, the Spirit generally appears as an Asian woman, shimmering with colorful clothes, vibrating with energy, glowing with light and love, and never, ever to be pinned down to one spot. That's this author's image of the Holy Spirit. But each of us could create our own, because the Holy Spirit comes to each of us in the particular ways we need. That's part of what this story tells us. The Spirit speaks to each of us in our own native language, in the images, the vibrations, the metaphors, the actions that speak to our personal hearts, our lives. The Spirit comes to us all. That's why we celebrate this day. This story is about all of us from 2,000 years ago right up to this morning. We all have the Spirit of God in us. How do we understand this? How do we experience the Spirit in our lives? In the New Testament, we can see different ways that they write about, talk about the Spirit. The Spirit is known as teacher, guide, advocate, helper, comforter, the one who never leaves us, the one who knows our hearts better than we do ourselves. When we do not know how to pray, Paul writes, the Spirit intercedes for us with sighs too deep for words. The Spirit is the uniter, the unifier. There is only one Spirit, and that Spirit brings us together, binds us together in the church. And more than that, there is one Spirit of God that is all in all of creation. As I read somewhere recently, if God is omnipresent, then there can't be anywhere or anything where God is not. God's Spirit is everywhere and in all that is. The Spirit is also energy, creativity, flowing, movement, and the Spirit can be disruptor and agitator, the one who shakes things up, the one who can never be tied down or boxed in. God's Spirit is never locked into just one way of doing things, just one way of embodying God's love and grace. The Spirit is always transforming, always reforming, always remaking us and the church to become the always new revelation of God. This week, Bill shared some information he had found, which was really intriguing. I want to learn more. Phyllis Tickle was a writer and a professor, a lecturer about sociology and spirituality and religion. She died a few years ago, but her last major work, published in 2008, was called The Great Emergence, and it's about the changes happening in the church. I think she would be absolutely fascinated by what's happened in the last year with COVID, because she was already saying that we were in the midst of what she calls a 500-year reworking of our culture and the church. She says that if you look back over Western history, there are these sort of 500-year cycles when the church, and actually prior to the church, Judaism, goes through these major she cites another person who calls it a great rummage sale. She also calls it a tsunami or a great brouhaha, when everything gets sort of tossed up. And she says we're in the midst of that and have been in the midst of that for probably the last 50, 60, 75 years. And now we are even more in the last year, I would say, in the midst of that. To do the 500-year thing, just think back. 500 years ago, the Protestant Reformation, the rise of capitalism, the rise of nation states, Gutenberg's press, all that about 500 years ago. 500 years before that, the Great Schism, when Roman Catholicism, Western Christianity, and Eastern Orthodox Christianity split. 500 years before that, the fall of the Roman Empire, medieval Christianity, and where the monasteries became the sanctuaries that preserved and passed on Christian spirituality. 500 years before that, Jesus Christ and the coming of the Holy Spirit. And 500 years before that, the Babylonian exile. And one more time, 500 years before that, the Davidic and Solomon's kingdom. And before that, the Exodus. Not quite 500 years back to the Exodus. But it's a fascinating just thing to think about. But what's most fascinating about it is to think about that we are in this time period over the last 7,500 years, however long, we're living in a time of great change and upheaval. And part of Phyllis Tickle's point is the church will survive. The church always has survived, but it has been transformed, reformed. Pruning is another image. Lots of things get cut back, lots of dead stuff or dying stuff dies off and is, but the heart, the essence, is reborn with new life. We're in the midst of that right now. And part of what happens in that process is a questioning of the old norms, the old rituals, and the old authorities. Who will be the authority that shapes the church as we move forward? And what will be the rituals and the ways that the church embodies Christ's love as we move forward? We're in the middle of that. And in our lifetimes, we won't see the end of that. We're living in the change time. Pentecost challenges us to be ready. Annie Dillard says, when you come to worship, you should strap yourself to the seats and put on your helmets. I mean, that Pentecost challenges us to that kind of faithful living, to be ready to be blown about, to be set on fire, to be propelled into new possibilities. Pentecost calls us to welcome the Spirit in all her many forms of revelation, and not to ever get too set in our ways or too tied to our theologies and our rituals and our institutions. Remember what Jesus said to Nicodemus? We must be born of the Spirit, and the Spirit blows where it will. We're called to welcome the Spirit, to open our hearts and lives, to trust that what the Spirit is doing is always for our good and for the good of the world, and to let the Spirit blow us, blow in us and among us, and to set our hearts on fire. Let the Spirit transform us as she wills, so that we may be always revealing and telling and showing forth the mighty works of God.